We are the Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son who has come in the flesh. And in that we are in the Old Testament tonight, as is our custom on Wednesdays for years and years now. We always let you know this, that as we read the New King James Version, which is our basis text, we will just translate in the reading when we get to either Lord or God, all in capital letters. We're going to read that for you as Yahweh, because that's what it's there for. The translators let you know by that means, through that vehicle, that the name for God, Yahweh, is found at those places. And our passage for study today, in our ongoing study of the Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Proverbs, is Proverbs chapter 25. We're going to look at two verses today. So if you turn in your copy of the Scriptures to Proverbs chapter 25, we will be looking at verses 21 and 22. And before we go there, I have to let you know that this is more than for the what it's worth department. This isn't like shootout at the OK Corral. I mean, this is more important than that. But you may not know how to take it necessarily, but between verse 20 in your text and verse 21, the Septuagint has another verse that you do not see from your Masoretic text. In the Septuagint, various editions, or not editions, but translations of it, render it different ways. This is 20a in the Brenton Esposito Septuagint. It is 25:23. That's chapter 25, verse 23, in the St. Athanasius Academy Septuagint. I'm going to read it to you from those two translations of the Septuagint. We won't spend a lot of time here. I just want to let you know that there is something here. First from Brenton Esposito's Septuagint. As a moth in a garment and a worm in wood, so the grief of a man hurts the heart. So the idea, like a worm in wood, he's damaging that wood. Like moth in a garment, he's hurting that garment. Grief in the heart of a man hurts that heart. Hurts. And then from the St. Athanasius Academy Septuagint, that translation into English, same verse, as a moth in a garment and a worm in wood, so the grief of a man damages the heart. Only difference is the hurts versus damages in the first and second of those Proverbs. Then, verses 21 and 22 are together one idea. And here are our verses. Chapter 25, verses 21 and 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord, or Yahweh, I'm sorry, will reward you. Now, most of this Hebrew is very straightforward. There's just a couple things I want to tell you about to maybe elucidate, to illuminate what we have in front of us. If your enemy is hungry, this word enemy is sonneh in Hebrew, and it's the word to hate. It's in a participial form. So it's literally like this. If your hater is hungry, give him bread to eat. Someone who is hating you. Now certainly enemies fall into that category, but I think if we take this word that means hate, it is usually translated as such elsewhere, places like Malachi, where Malachi says, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. It's translated hated there. So if your hater is hungry, give him bread to eat. Do this thing. Meet his need, basically. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. Meet this other need, if he has it. For, in verse 22, you will heap coals of fire on his head. You are going to pile burning embers on his head. All right? And that's the effect that it will have toward the person who is your hater. But the effect that it has with God and Yahweh will reward you. Will reward shalom. In Hebrew, it is in a PL. That is an intensive form in Hebrew. So God's not just going to, this is usually translated pay. God's not just going to pay you for that. He's going to seriously reward you for that. This is way beyond what most people are even open to do with their enemy. Now, let us look at both a quotation of this in the New Testament and the concept elsewhere in the New Testament. Turn with me to first the quotation, where this is quoted in the New Testament. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verses 19 and 20. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but give place to wrath. For it is written. Now the idea here is, what is written has to do with this thing that was just said, not avenging yourselves, but rather giving place to wrath. It is written, now two things are going to be mentioned. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So you don't really have the right, do you, to avenge yourself. If you do, if you take it upon yourself, since vengeance, the noun form of the word avenge, since vengeance belongs to God, you're stealing, taking away something that belongs to God. When you give someone the silent treatment, as they call it, you want them to pay for something they did. You're stealing from God. When you give someone, as another idiom of the cold shoulder, why do they call it that? But you know, when you turn your shoulder like that to someone, you don't acknowledge them, though they've acknowledged you. You slight them, you chump them, you somehow dishonor them. If it's because of something that they have done that you're conscious of, now you're trying to get payment, like you're trying to pay them back for something, or whatever else, whatever other form this can take. Someone and I are up for a promotion. This person gets it. I'm jealous. They haven't really even done anything wrong to me. What if they get it by means of some kind of wrong, though? What if they have done some kind of sneaky thing? What if they lied about me, and that lie has been received on the part of those who have the decision And what if they stole from me? What if they absconded with some kinds of funds? Whatever it is, whatever way someone can do you wrong, do you harm some way. If it's really something that was wrong, and God views it that way, and that would be the determiner to whether it was really wrong or not, if you seek vengeance for it, you desire to avenge yourself, you're encroaching into God's territory. This does not belong to you. It is not to you. So, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Now, this is the repay in the bad sense. Like, they did this. That's up to God if He wants to exact punishment for this thing. Therefore, the next verse says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. This is the opposite of getting vengeance. If you have to get some kind of vengeance, it's because somebody did some wrong to you. You could avenge yourself, or you could do its opposite. You could just repay him good with instead of his evil. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. What's this coals of fire? It's conviction. It doesn't feel good, does it? For you to realize you did wrong. If you did wrong, somebody did you wrong, or you perceive it to be a wrong, some perceived wrong. You respond to that perceived wrong with some kind of heat, some kind of anger, some kind of manifestation of vengeance. I'll get you back. You do this thing. Then, if they respond, in anger, they get ugly with you, you kind of feel justified then for what you did. Like, see what a jerk they are? But if they turn around and do you good, and you fleshed out on them, oh man, do you feel badly. You feel like one of these, right? You heel. You know, you low person, you small individual, you snake, you cur, you know, you just, man, you feel guilty. And it's eating you up. It's like burning a hole in through your thinking, through your where your mind is, through your when I was teaching my children, homeschooling them for I think I did it 2 years with my son, one with my daughter, I'm sure of it now. And I had to teach my son biology that particular year. It was required, and I think it was 11th grade. And I remember we're getting to the part of human anatomy that dealt with the brain. And I remember the title of this chapter. It was called The Brain, The Organ of the Soul, or The Organ of the Mind. Like, physically, this is where the immaterial or the non-physical sits. It was a Christian book. That's why they put it that way. It was a Christian biology book. What does that mean, anyway? The book believes in Jesus? I don't know. It's a Christian book. But that's where you feel, you know? You feel thinking, maybe? I don't know. Your husband, Shay, I remember in the early days when I first knew him, I would be teaching him, and I wouldn't give him the answer. And I'd keep trying to get him to get the answer. And I'd be saying, no. And, you know, think of it this way. Do it like this. And I remember one time we were driving in the car. He had this old Volkswagen Rabbit. You ever see that? And he, okay, you have pictures. He pulls over to this little convenience store, and he said, "What's in the box? I don't know what's in the box." And I said, What are you talking about? What's the box?" He said, "It's like you got something in a box, and you're telling me what's in the box. What's in the box? There's no way I can know what's in the box." But the other thing that makes it when this similar situation was when another day we were back here in the what's today the nursery. It used to be my office, and studying something, we're thinking so hard together. I don't think it was me and what's in the box situation and stuff. But I remember him saying, going like this and going, "Oh, my brain hurts." You know? You sense that your mentality is there. You know? You sense that the soul, you know, isn't housed in your right knee. You know, but you're up here. And if you have burning coals of fire on your head, it's like conviction is burning into your soul. You really want to get this person back? Are you that evil? Then be really good to them. That's what it says. And not because you want to get them back, but it'll happen anyway. And Yahweh will repay you, no matter what the response. Maybe they react more strenuously. Maybe they get even uglier than they were before. As long as you don't return evil for evil, some kind of way, Yahweh will, PL, intensive, repay you. If you feel that you're always the subject of injustice, you feel like you always get the short end of the stick, and the stick seems to always be coming from that person, do good to them. Yahweh will repay you. Now, let me show you another place. This is, you see how Paul quotes this verse in Proverbs here, right? And we have the verses in Proverbs, and here it is in Romans. Paul quotes it. Let's look at a similar idea, though. In Matthew chapter 5, I've told you this before on a Wednesday night. This is, these verses, especially 44, were some of the most often quoted verses. If you, in the early church, if you go, where am I going to tell you to go now? To find writings from the early church. If you go to Stapleton Stably Library, you go to the second floor, you go to shelf set number 7, you go 2 shelves up from the bottom, there's going to be a series of volumes of books there called the Ante-Nicene Fathers. Possibly the most oft-quoted verse, Matthew 5:44. Amazing how little we quote that, how much the early church quoted that, this verse. We'll read a little more than just 44, but look with me, 5:43. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' So hate your hater. But I say to you," this is 44 now, "but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." This is one of those things that you're straight out told to pray in the scripture. I don't think I have anybody that does this to me currently. I don't know if I ever have, really. I don't know that I have people who spitefully use me. So I don't pray for those people because I don't think I have any of them in my life. But the rest of it, it's really easy for me to apply. Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you. Now, do good to those who hate you. That really corresponds with our Proverbs verse, right? Because we said that the person who is your enemy is literally your hater. It's the person who hates you. Well, here's those who hate you. You're to do good to those who hate you, loving and blessing them. All right? Now, this is, I tell you, this is practical. These days, usually on when we evangelize at the campus now, Herman's with me every day. And I love this, but I love how he does this. I never told him to do this. He just started doing it, and I said, I love this. And I told him about this, and I mentioned it from someplace in the Scripture. I'll stand there, and I'll preach, and he'll stand right there the whole time. Okay? And I said, this is like, it says, Peter stood up with the 11. There's Peter. One guy's going to blast out the first gospel proclamation on the day of Pentecost to thousands of people. There's 11 guys lined up behind him. 11 guys standing like, we're saying, we believe what that guy's saying. Okay, on Fridays, Bruce is off. Now I feel even more like Peter. Because I'm one closer to 11 guys behind me. Now two guys stand there. And Bruce preaches usually every Friday too. But they don't know it. And I thought to myself, as I saw this man walk by, I see him almost every day. Almost every day I see this man walk by me. And when he does, it always registers to me. And I think, Herman doesn't know anything about this man. He doesn't know, like, what I'm thinking. I think, Bruce doesn't know anything about this man. But there's this man, potentially, if this were another year, oh, would they have seen fervor? Would they have seen negative fervor? That's a nice way of saying anger. Okay? This man, another man here on the campus who, I mean, just, he's my hater. There's no question. He hates me for doing what I do. One day, I'll tell you an interesting story. I don't know if I've ever told you this story before. It seems that I have. But you'll see, I'm not rambling here. I'm not going on a sidetrack. This has everything to do with what we're talking about. One day, I was preaching at the normal spot. It was a warm day. It was either late in the year or early in the year where you have real warm weather, school year. There was a man sitting right there. And as I would preach, he would be yelling out things. Things like, why don't you shut up? When are you ever going to shut your bleeping mouth? Why you say the same bleeping things every day? How long do we have to be subjected to you? Nobody wants you here. Get out of here. This is the most stupid thing I've ever heard you say. I mean, and he just went on. And when those things, what really irks people like that is when you can just keep preaching like nobody's saying anything and never miss a beat. Like, never lose your train of thought. Never go, you know, you just, you know. And, I mean, he's mad. Guy is angry. Class change ends. He gets up and walks down this sidewalk in front of me, all right? Right after that, a rather enthusiastic young man comes up the little hill. And he says, "Hey, I have a favor to ask of you." "Sure," he said. "I have a class, and my class is starting right now. It's a philosophy class. My professor says that he dares anybody to get the Oak Grove preacher in here, he'll make mincemeat out of him. He said, if you come in my class, anybody, why don't you go get the Oak Grove preacher? I'll tear him apart like logically, you know, like he's going to destroy my arguments, okay? He said, would you come to my class? And I said, if he's not just blowing smoke, if you go down and you ask him now if he really will let that happen, and I'll come. And so he said, okay, come with me. And so I went down to Walsh Hall, if you know where that is, and we went inside, and I said, I'll just wait out here. And he went in and he asked his professor, and he said, can we do this? And he comes out and he said, yes. And so I go in, lo and behold, it's the professor is the guy who is sitting right here. Okay? And all of that, you know, all of that, what my wife would call wolf tickets, all of that, you know, just was not there now. Now we have to look professional. All right? He doesn't eat me for lunch, okay? We go out. Successive days, you know, go by. Now he will walk by me and scream out different things, you know, pejoratives, derogatory statements, whatever you want to call it. He'll still, as he walk by, he'll look up at me like this, you know, say something, okay? I said, okay, I got these verses in the Bible. Are they just written there for fun? I mean, does God just think that, I've asked you this before, does God write the things like, is it this big of a book? Just because this is the Word of God, it ought to be have some volume to it. So God just says a lot of stuff that He doesn't really mean? Get these verses here. I thought, I'm going to do good to this guy. So I thought about it. I thought, what can I get him? I'm going to buy this guy a gift. I'm going to do something. I'm going to find out what his name is. I'm going to find out where his office is. Buy him some gift and we'll go take it over to him. And so I did. And I went over, I found his office, I came in and knocked on the door and he was sitting at this desk and he said, yes. And he looked over like, I can't believe this guy is at my door. Yeah, what do you want? What can I do for you? I said, well, I've bought you a gift if you'll accept it. And his response was, no, I don't want to do that. He said something along these lines. I can't quote him exactly, but I do remember the words rather well. He said, I'm a professor on this campus, and I view it as my duty to rid this campus of you. You're a plague. You're like a disease in this campus. And no, I don't want to accept that. So, okay, so, all right. And I just didn't, no argument, no nothing. I just turned around and I walked away. Now, I see that man walk in front of me almost every day. He goes to the same building as where that class was that I was in. He must have a class there rather regularly, almost every day. You know, from that day on, he has never given me a problem. He has never called out anything. He has never said anything. He has never done anything. If I see him, it used to be if I was walking this way and he was walking the other way, he'd yell some kind of name at me just like walking by. Like if I were Herman, I would walk by and he'd say, idiot. And as I'd walk by, he has never said anything negative to me again. What happened? I think I know what happened. I think my gift that was not received, but I think my gift, I think he did receive it. I think he received it right here. And I think it burned into his conscience. I don't think he believes. I don't think he cares for what I say. But he says, this guy, he's never yelled back at me. He didn't get ugly in return. He got me a crazy gift. I mean, what do you do with a guy like that? You quit bugging him. When I'm not saying my ways are so pleasing to God or anything, but there's another proverb that we dealt with a long time ago that says, when a man's ways please Yahweh, he, that is Yahweh, makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Doesn't say he makes his enemies like him. Doesn't say he makes his enemies go away. It just says they just stop causing problems. They're at peace with you. Now, all of this is Lord Jesus Christ thinking. So it's all the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to even think, if we can hone this even more bullseye, Lord Jesus Christ-wise. Man, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is like. You know, let me take you to another place in the Scripture, to Jeremiah for a moment. And I'm going to say something to you that's rather bold, and I am aware of it. I'm going to say it anyway. I was thinking, I think it's valuable to simply say this, to just come out and say this. And so I'm going to do so. Did I tell you where in Jeremiah? Jeremiah 9 is where I want you to go with me. Jeremiah 9. Verses 23 and 24. Thus says Yahweh, let not the wise glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty glory in his might, nor let the rich glory in his riches. All right, so if you think you're wise, don't go around boasting about how wise you are. Don't go around saying, I am so wise. Yeah, well, if you were wise, I mean, you wouldn't be bragging. So it's questionable how wise you are. Let not the mighty glory in his might. Whether that's physical, you know, I can lift this much, or I can do this feat of strength, or if it's might of another kind, like I have this much influence among people, I have power here, or I can get things done, or I have some kind of might along the lines of being resourceful, being prudent, whatever has power to it, don't like think too much about that. Don't like really get stuck on yourself about that. Nor let the rich glory in his riches. Don't, you know, rejoice over your wealth. Then verse 24 says, but let him who glories glory in this. So evidently, it's okay to glory here. It's okay to rejoice in this. It's okay to be happy about this. Let him who glories, like rightfully, let him glory in this. So God's saying, here's a right thing to glory about. That he understands and knows me. That I am Yahweh, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says Yahweh. Now here's my bold statement. I understand and know God. And if you don't, Paul would say, I speak this to your shame. Like, we all ought to be there. But I know that I'm there. And that's why you honestly should listen to me. It's a valuable thing. I talk to you from knowledge of God. Now, we're talking about Proverbs 25, 21 and 22. Romans 12, 19 and 20, Matthew 5, 43 to 47, And let's really view our God here. He is like this. The Lord Jesus Christ did good to people who hated Him. The Lord Jesus Christ blessed those who cursed Him. The Lord Jesus Christ loved, and amazingly, in Matthew 5:44, when it says, love your enemies, the word's agape. I can't phileo them. I don't like them. They don't like me. I don't like them. I don't hate them. They hate me. They don't like me. I don't like them. Okay, I don't get pleasant. I don't get any phileo stuff going on. There's no reciprocation. To have phileo means you enjoy something. Something is pleasant to you. You have affection for it. I don't have affection for my enemies. I don't enjoy my enemies. I don't have pleasure in what they do to me. So I don't have phileo, but man, this higher thing. Wow. I mean, agape. Be devoted to your enemies. How are you devoted to your enemies? If you see that they have this situation, you are first in line to help them. You see they are hungry, you go and you give them bread. You see, you know that they're thirsty, you're the one, you want to be the one to help them out of that situation. They may not receive it, like my professor acquaintance. They may not receive it, but you want to do it. And it's something that's genuine because it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what He's like, and He is being duplicated in you. He's being mirrored. He's being manifested. He's being revealed in you. It's not a game. It's not a sham. It's not hypocrisy. It's not fake. It's not phony. You think that person needs that thing. I can supply it. I am going to help them. I'll give you some money because you need it. You're my enemy. I'll take you somewhere. I'll tell you another situation. This is another story when I did something like this. Used to be that there was a copy place. Copier company, like right over here, right on the other side of Import Auto. I think it was Kinko's Copies. And used to go there all the time to get church stuff done there. All right? One day I was preaching, not in the Oak Grove this time, but on 7th and Philadelphia Street. All right? We had this, we don't ever have a lot of money, right? So we want to get the biggest speaker we can for the least amount of money. So it wasn't that good. It was, you spoke through it and it was kind of scratchy. You know, and it said, you know, it had this, didn't sound like perfect. You could make out what was being said. It wasn't all that loud. You put it up to a certain level, you got feedback really fast. It wasn't the greatest thing. But this man came out of a business. And just really, I was with somebody else, I don't know who it was, really just put us down for doing that. You know, this is not, I remember him saying, this isn't the way to do this. He told me he was part of a Christian band. He said, that's the way to do it. You know, people want to hear their music. They invite you and you minister to them. I'm thinking, what non-Christians invite somebody to come play Christian music at some event? But he said, you know, this isn't the way to do this. This is really just a turn off. This is turning people off. You think you're doing something, you know, for God. You're not doing anything. And this thing, I mean, get a good box. I mean, this thing just, it's distortion coming out of it. It sounds horrible. If you're going to do it, just we can get something good, you know. And he goes away, you know. I said, well, you know, I disagree with you, obviously, because I'm doing this, and I know the things you know, and, you know, so, it wasn't a pleasant time. He walks away, and I'm at Kinko's, like, a couple years later. Small town life, right, the little book name there. You see these people all the time. You can't avoid them. That's one of the reasons I hate Walmart. And because they're all there, all got to go there. And I have awkward experiences in Walmart all the time when I go there. But I'm at Kinko's. Everything's fine. I go into Kinko's. I'm getting stuff done. In comes my hater. He walks in. He's going to get something done too. And this thing happens, like, while we're in there, just for a few minutes, we hear this crack of thunder. And then, bam! And this downpour. I mean, rain like I've never seen it. Raining as heavy as all get out. And I know he walked over here, because I could see him coming all that way. I drove. So, I get done. He comes in, you know, goes over and does his best. He doesn't look for me. He comes out. It's time for him to go. I'm sitting there in the car. Put my window down. I say, "Can I give you a ride? It's raining. I know you." Yeah, sure. And then I open the door and he gets in. I ride him home and it's like pouring proverbial cats and dogs. All right? Never had a problem with this guy the rest of my life. See him in town. "Hi! How you doing?" Like, you went from hater to lover. You went, now, isn't that outcome, isn't that a lot better than you give me nasty? "My gift's just as nasty." Isn't it? Isn't that a lot better? Isn't the outcome so much better? You did right. God rewards you. And you fixed it. The Lord is the ultimate fixer here, right? Man, is the Lord the ultimate fixer or what? I got a whole world. I've got billions of people. Trillions. If you count all time, because we can count all time. Trillions of people hate my guts. Tons of people that are deceived and think they love me. When they hear who I really am, they'll get angry about it and never want to hear about it. He dies for all those people. Is God like this? Jesus is like this. We see God in Jesus because Jesus is God. This man, I like the beginning of the book of Acts. I love the first, every time I read that first line in the book of Acts, it thrills me. It says, "The first account, O Theophilus, I wrote about all the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach." And now he's going to talk about what he's doing through his disciples. Two things about that. One, the first account, the Gospel of Luke, is just the beginning of what Jesus began to do and teach. He's still doing and teaching, but through his apostles now. He just began to do it in the Gospel of Luke. The second thing in that little clause is do and teach. Jesus taught things, and he did them. In his life, his teaching never fell to the ground. He upheld this teaching. In his life, it never dropped. He did what he said. And he did it better than anybody ever did what he taught. He flawlessly did and taught. He perfectly did and taught. He is, the zenith acme example of these verses we're talking about. Did he ever do good to people who hated him, like to the maximum, to the ultimate? Now he tells us, if you would do the same, that you'll be sons of your Father in heaven. You know why? Because Jesus said he is good. He is kind, rather. Because he, your Father in heaven, is kind to the two adjectives. Do you know what they are? It's not a verse that's often accessed. It's not Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's not John 3:16. It's not Nehemiah, 8, 9, or 6, "Joy of the Lord is your strength." It's not one of those verses. This is a verse that isn't accessed very much. If you do good to those who hate you, you love people that are your enemies, you'll be like sons of your Father who is in heaven. Because He is kind to the two adjectives, two categories. He is kind. He keeps being kind to the ungrateful and evil. If you're kind to people who, when you do things for them, they're not grateful, you look just like your Father. You know, I can see that. I met someone recently. I met somebody's person that I ministered to in the campus here. I've, by the grace of God, had an impact on their lives over there. And they said, there was parents' weekend last week, and they said, I want you to meet my parents. And so I met their parents. And as soon as I saw them, I could say, oh, this father and this daughter, I can see the resemblance. And I said something about it. That's what this is like. When you're kind to the ungrateful and evil, when you do good to those who hate you, when you give bread to your enemy when he's hungry, you give water to your enemy when he's thirsty, when you pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, I can see your Father. You look just like your Father. People tell me I look just like my Father. I wouldn't know. All right, my Father died when I was 4. I recently met a relative of mine, and that I haven't seen in, geez, like 40 years or something. And they said, oh man, it's like you're your Father. I mean, it's like your Father's just standing right in front of me. And when angels look at you, when you do that kind of stuff that doesn't put ego first, and self-effacing, selflessness, you do good to people that don't deserve it. Angels are like, like your Father standing right in front of me. I'm seeing your Father. So I exhort you, and that's kind of the clue. We're getting ready to wind up now, right? I exhort you to operate in what we'll call, I've called it before, I'll call it this way, in the clemency network. Operate in mercy toward people, loving kindness toward people, grace that makes you gracious to one another, no judgment for them, just kindness for them. When they hate you, love them. When they despise you, when they revile you, you bless them. When they curse you, you bless them. That's hard sometimes because you're also told not to lie. You know? I've had people come up to me and they tell me about somebody. I'm thinking, there's nothing good that I can say about this person. So I think I rack my brain. I'm like, I'm trying to think of something good I can say about this person. And I usually come up with this, I say, that person is very sincere. Like, they really believe all the evil. That's about all I can say sometimes. But do that. Don't return evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but rather a blessing, because you've been called to this, that you might inherit a blessing. Yahweh will reward you. And if we connect that with things of Matthew 6. Yahweh, you do that, you just go about and do it. Don't broadcast it or whatever. Don't tell everybody to pray about it so that they know you're going to do it. Just go do it. Just be real with the Word. And your Heavenly Father will reward you openly. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.